So tonight I have a topic, and I'm going to try to go pretty quickly, and then let us talk about it a little bit. Last time we got together, I shared on how to train your kids through loving your spouse. So it wasn't a real direct manner of training kids in terms of implementing some kind of rule or discipline in their life. But we just talked about how when you cultivate a loving, engaging relationship with your spouse, it trains your kids in a very deep, heart manner. Teaches them how to relate to others, to prefer others, and to truly be compassionate in love, okay? I wanted to do another similar topic to this in the sense, I'm not going to talk tonight about a specific training, you know, method or project, but something similar that's kind of a second tier, big picture way of training your kids. And here's the idea for tonight. We can train our children if we are a family on a mission to disciple others, okay? So if you are a family that lives your life on a mission to disciple others, to share the gospel, to evangelize, if your life is characterized by that kind of activity, it will train your kids very deeply in an amazing way. I think the first thing that I thought about when I thought about this idea is, well, we're in a stage and a season of life where let's relax a little bit on the evangelism, because that's a big task and we got a lot of things going on. And I want to tell you, I was convicted by Kenton's teaching from the book of Mark just this last week. He talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000, and he set the scene for that event. And Jesus and the disciples were exhausted. They had no energy, and they were trying to go away where they could be alone and get some rest. But in the midst of that, people came in need to Jesus. And Jesus' response was, no, not, I don't have time for that. I don't have the energy for that. I'm not in the mood for that. He was captured by compassion for the people around him, and he was willing to give up his quiet time with his friends that he wanted to disciple. And he prepared a feast, a spiritual feast, for those that were in a need around him. And so I just wanted to start us there as a starting point. I'm with you in this stage of life, but I think there's a way. If evangelism is not a task or a work, but a way of life, I think we can do it in this stage of life. And I think God has called us to do it in this stage of life in a really powerful way that can shape our kids in a really unique way. If you've got your Bible, I just wanted to remind you to give some background. I'm not doing this from Mark. I'm going to do this from Matthew. There's a reason. We'll talk about it later in our study of Mark. But I want to read the Great Commission from the book of Matthew. And this is Jesus with his disciples. And this is the last thing that he says with them. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Let me make sure I got the right section here. Yeah. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. What a powerful section of scripture here. Jesus is leaving. He doesn't stay, but he goes away. and he sends his Holy Spirit, and his last direction, his last command to those that he leaves behind in the earth is go and make disciples. Jesus wanted to send out his disciples with a mission, with a way of living life to see others come to know him, come to know their Father through Jesus. And so this is a command that has been passed down through the ages, and it is a command to us that we are to go and make disciples. Our lives take shape and have meaning because we can be part of something that's eternal, and that is being part. Jesus is with us, and he has the power, and it's through him, but we take part in this miraculous work of seeing dead souls come alive and have the opportunity to connect with their Heavenly Father and enter into a relationship that will last forever. Another background scripture that I wanted to read as we think about this comes from Ephesians. It's Ephesians 4, 10 through 12. And it says that he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints, that's you and me, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. One of the things that we see in the book of Ephesians about the way that God has created the church is that he's given us these leaders to equip us for the work of ministry of building up the church. So every person in this room, God wants to equip you for the work of evangelism and seeing the church built up. One of the things that we believe in this church is we don't have a staff of evangelists. We do have evangelists, people that are really powerful at declaring the gospel. But we don't believe organically the way that God created the family to work is to have a group of people that we pay to go tell people about God. But that as we are equipped, we are the ones that are the evangelists in everyday life. When we're in school, when we're at work, when we're in our neighborhood. God has designed for the beauty of community to result in evangelism as his Spirit works through each one of us. So I want to encourage you that you are part of the evangelism team. And then number three, the Mark 30 verse that Kenton was talking about. I just wanted to phrase that in another way and just say, evangelism is not... It can be. You can go on a mission to Mexico. You can choose a day to go and share the gospel on campus at UK. You can choose an evening on the weekend to go to a park and ask people if they need prayer. But evangelism, when you look at the life of Jesus, there was no compartmentalization of evangelism. It wasn't like, I'm going to go do my Jesus evangelism thing and then go back and hang with my bros. His entire life was evangelism, was mission. Everywhere he went, in the way that he was going, he interacted with people that were in need. And so, one of the creepy things about religion to me is when people engage in this works mentality where, oh, it says in the Bible that we're supposed to share the gospel, so I'm going to go do that. But I want to encourage you that the way that evangelism is supposed to work is just living a life of evangelism. Integrating that mentality of being on mission to share the gospel in every moment of your life. So that, with that as a background, one of the things that I wanted to just kind of encourage us in tonight is that a fundamental element of the rhythm and way and character of your family life on a daily basis should be evangelism. Your family, your kids should be brought into a way of life that promotes the declaration of the gospel and the radical cry to see other people come to know God. And I just like, I kind of want to throw that out there and just let it sit and let you think about that for a second. And think about your family and think about, is there a rhythm? Is there a pattern? Is there a heart orientation? A daily way of living that is captured with, we want to see somebody. We want to see their life transformed, where the brokenness is restored and true relationship with their Father in heaven is entered into by someone. If you do this, if that's the way that your family lives, it's going to train your children in some really powerful ways. I wanted to just share this anecdotally. I've grown up in this church, and I've seen a handful of children grow up in families that really did love the Lord. And one of the unique things that I see in families that don't make evangelism a priority, that don't live a lifestyle of evangelism, I've seen children in those families later in life question the authenticity of their parents. And my opinion is that one of the reasons is they saw through some of the religiosity there, and they could see that their parents' lives were not lining up with true, deep, passionate desire for others to know God. I think it speaks volumes to your children if you go on a Sunday and talk about how great Jesus is, but throughout your week, when you see people that are desperate to come into relationship with God, you're unwilling to lift a finger. That shows where your heart really is, in a way. I'm not being critical of that, but I just want you, I've seen that. I've literally seen kids question their parents because they can see through that dynamic. Oh, you really believe that they're going to die and go to hell? And that you have the gospel, you have the good news, but you don't do anything about it? I've also seen, you know, kids grow up in families where their parents are just crazy about being in the grocery store and sharing the gospel and the reality and the truth of the power and significance of relationship with Jesus Christ is just imprinted on their souls. It's embedded in who they are. They don't have to be taught how to share the gospel with other people. It just comes out of them. So I wanted to talk a little bit about why you would want to train your kids in this way. What does living a lifestyle of evangelism, what would that, think for a second, what would that produce in your kids if they grew up in a family like that? The first thing I think that came to mind for me was that they will be learning how to live for something that's bigger than themselves. Learn to live for something that's bigger than just their family. I think this is a really insidious trap that we can fall into, is to become inward and self-centered and focused on the well-being and the comfort and the wealth of our own family. And I think we all know that ultimately that is super unsatisfying, because it's not what God has created us for. Deep inside of us, there is a longing to do something that matters, to be part of something that will change the world, to be part of something that lasts forever. And I think if you, I think of missionary families in this regard, if you orient your life around sharing the gospel, being part of the Great Commission, it teaches your kids, not like through a textbook, but through your actions, that this family is the ultimate end of this family is not to be happy and comfortable at the end of the day, but we want to live for something that's bigger than us, and that is the kingdom of God. That kind of lifestyle is captivating. People around you will want to be part of that because they know the malaise of living for the TV show on Thursday nights, or it's not on Thursday night anymore. It's, you know, it's like, it's there every time, all the time, whenever you want it. So living for something bigger than yourself. This one cuts me very deeply. I think when you live a lifestyle of evangelism, it teaches your kids how to be other-oriented. It teaches your kids, so when you're walking through a grocery store and you notice something about someone, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's just something physical that draws you to that person, that lets you see this person is in need. Your kids watch you do that. They watch you walk into a grocery when you're trying to get your stuff and you are able to see someone else and think about them and be concerned with their needs, not just, you know, the tomatoes that you need to get that day. Particularly with kids, I think that's really powerful. It's one of the things that Andrea and I want to train our kids in, is to not be single-minded on my own desires and what I want, and to be opened up to the way that other people feel, what's going on in other people's lives. This is the way that Jesus lived his life. He was other-oriented. He had the capacity to be doing something, but to see something that was going on in someone else's life. That skill is something that you develop through pattern and watching others do. And children that live in households where parents are preoccupied with their comfort and them getting the things that they want, that there's a great deficit. You know, we've played on a lot of soccer teams and baseball teams. I'm going to tell you this. There is a great deficit in the ability of children, and I think technology and everything plays into this, to see beyond the tunnel that they're looking at and to care about others. So when you are evangelism-oriented, it'll teach your kids to be other-oriented. Similar to this, something else that I feel like I've picked up as we've been around, you know, other kids in the city. Compassion is an emotion, but it's also a character quality. Being able to be compassionate towards someone else, whether they're in need, whether that, you know, they've suffered something, having the emotional capacity to be moved by someone else who is lacking something or is in need, is a great driver of love in the charity sense, and evangelism. And starting at an early age, letting your kids be involved in a family who engages others who are in need will develop their compassion muscle, if you will, as they grow up. Another one is, I don't know, maybe relational anxiety, relational fear. I think it's fairly pervasive that people are anxious about interacting with other people, starting conversations. I think this is obviously also growing with the number of people that spend great periods of their life in front of screens and not interacting with individuals. But if you are engaging with strangers all the time and you're bringing your kids into those moments, It negates that feeling of anxiety of interacting with people that you don't know. That fear of what are they going to think of me when they watch your dad act like a silly bum with other people to get to know them. One of the things that I've really enjoyed watching our kids, we have a neighbor, and he was just a 24-year-old guy, and he's on the other side of the street, and we've kind of trained our kids in this, of engaging with our neighbors. And Tucker was like, hey, there's a guy with a UK jersey on. Let's go over there, Dad. And so we went over and just started engaging him. And Tucker does not have a fear of interacting with adult strangers when I'm with him. Maybe there are some drawbacks to this. I'm thinking about this one. And so we go over and we start a conversation. And we're talking about sports or whatever. And Tucker comes up and asks him, like, what's your favorite NFL team? And they talked about that. And then we're talking more. And then Tucker says, Andrew, do you go to church? Tucker opened up the door for me, and I had probably a 15-minute conversation with Andrew that ended up him talking about his girlfriend that just dumped him in Austin, which is why he moved here. And he wants to reconnect with God. Okay? So, I would probably not have gotten there. I would have not gotten to that place with him relationally. But because Tucker was there, he's used to having these conversations. And I'll talk a little bit more about why I think he asked that question in a second. It's exciting. It's fun to do these things. Okay. The last thing I'll say about the why is what I referenced a little bit earlier, and I'm just going to kind of repeat myself here, but it proves out what we believe. If our actions back up what we say that we believe, it communicates something deep to our children. Just saying that salvation is eternally important is not the same as living like salvation is eternally important. Okay? I think that's very important to communicate to our kids. All right, so, and maybe you guys have some great ideas in this regard, but now I wanted to talk about the how. You know, how do you do this? I think the starting point for creating a family that has this kind of rhythm, this kind of lifestyle, is your prayer time with your kids. So I believe that you should have a conversation and prayer time with your kids every day. Do I do that? I do not do that every day. But I think that should be your goal. A touch point with your kids where you're having authentic, focused communication with them and communication to God together. And in that time, in your prayer time with them, you should pray for the lost. That's where it starts. I mean, you can tell them that we need to evangelize, but there's something beautiful and precious about sitting with your kids and praying with them for people that you know that do not know Jesus. I think that's why Tucker shared what he said, because we pray about the people that we meet in daily life, and we say, God, we want them to know you. And then we talk about it. And they talk about it to me. When we had our first practice with our soccer team, the kids asked me, like, we're praying for people to know God. And they said, Dad, do you think Emily knows God? And I say, well, I don't know. How would we find out? And they said, we could ask her. So you're having that dialogue with them where you are daily underlining the importance and desire for other people to know God. Neighborhoods. Neighborhoods is where your kids roam and rub elbows with other people. Really, it's the first other people that they get to meet, probably, is in your neighborhood. I think neighborhoods are an amazing place. We talk with the people in our home group about it all the time, how neighborhoods have lost some of their organic community nature to them. And so we go on a lot of walks. We, instead of like, you know, probably like the annoying neighbor, but instead of like driving the car into the garage, shutting the garage door and going into the house, when we see other people in the neighborhood, we go up, we interact with them, we bring our kids with us, we get to know them in their lives, and then we start praying for them. And for us, that's where our kids have had that interaction for the first time. And they'll go up to them and start asking them questions when you're not even there about, you know, what they think about Jesus. I think for us, sports and clubs, dance, things like that, we do those things very intentionally. I mean, we have the goal of learning the disciplines of playing baseball, but our kids know that one of the reasons we're there is to meet other people who don't know God and be a light to them and to share the gospel to them. And so by the end, I mean, when we play sports now, within 3 weeks of starting, the kids have asked every other kid on the team, do you believe in Jesus? This last year when we played soccer, I don't know if anybody else was on the team that's here. Oh no, the Pipers were. It was the most fascinating soccer team because about 50% of that soccer team was Muslim. And oh yeah, Moise was on the team too. And what an amazing opportunity for our kids to engage the concept of another God and people that don't know or believe in Jesus. We had so many conversations about that and interacting with those kids. So sports and other clubs and dancing. Every year at the University of Kentucky, they read through the Bible on campus. Our church has a long history of evangelism and people coming to know the Lord for the first time on the campus at the University of Kentucky. I want to encourage you, and this is kind of outside of the daily rhythm of your life, but to grab your kids and take them onto that campus and in some way, at least every year, be involved in what's the evangelism that's going on there. That's not just for our church. There's a long-standing history of revivals and evangelistic work going on at universities in America. And there's something about that age and the Holy Spirit wanting to work in those places to push back darkness and secular ideas and see people come to know God. I really would encourage you to take your kids there. I think it's really affecting to them. Mexico. Mexico is a different, really unique way of being on mission and doing evangelism. There's a safety issue right there right now. But that's a unique opportunity, and you need to deal with that and your family in the way that you think is safe. But taking your kids to another country to be part of the extension of the gospel is a powerful thing. There were some kids, you know, in my age group that never went to Mexico and never got to experience that. And I always thought that was a shame that they weren't able to have that experience because it was profound for me when I went and saw the work that was going on there. And it opened up my mind to the world being bigger than Lexington, Kentucky. And churches being bigger than LCF and ECF and TCF. God's work is much bigger than what's going on right here. That was one of the ways that I got a window into that. That I wasn't just growing up here in this insulated place, but there is powerful things going on everywhere. And then the last one that I'll mention, baptisms. Whenever there's a baptism, whenever you hear about a baptism going on, you need to grab your kids and hightail over there. Woody's here. Ray just got saved recently. Ray got baptized. I didn't get to take my kids to see Ray, But we took a video of it and took it to the kids, and they watched it many, many times. And I remember when Micah Hughes got saved and got baptized, we sent him a video message. When those kind of things happen, you need to celebrate them with your kids. You need to get excited about what's happened and let them see what's going on there. Let them be present there physically and take the time to go be with them. All right, I'll stop there. The last thing, this is how I wanted to close tonight. I want you to think for a second about all the things that you want for your kids. There's a lot of things that I want for Tucker and Laurel in their life. Things that I've experienced that brought me great joy. Maybe it's you want to take them to a certain place that had a profound effect on you. Maybe it's the Grand Canyon. Maybe it's the Red River Gorge. Maybe you want your daughter to have a really close friend, someone that she can spend time with and just really feel safe with and enjoy life with. Maybe you want your child to succeed at a certain sport. Maybe you want them to be accepted to a certain university. Maybe you want them to be able to kill a deer or catch. I would love for Tucker to be able to catch a salmon one day. That's a dream of mine. But I want to encourage you tonight to make one of your goals, make one of your life goals for each one of your kids while they're living in your house to be part of seeing someone come to know Jesus so that they can watch someone else go from death to life. I think it should be one of the top goals in your family. Instead of saving money to get to go to Disney, I think you should be pouring out time and effort and energy and prayer to letting them be part of someone else coming to know Jesus Christ. And I think that's going to train them in such a deep, authentic way about how important and powerful and satisfying the kingdom of heaven is. Amen. You can turn that off if you want.